Good to be able to worship together, and I'm looking forward to sharing this study with you. I would encourage you to have your Bible open to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're going to consider how it is that you and I can make our religion real. How we can make it and make sure that our religion is genuine, that it is the real thing. Let's read our text. We're going to draw some points from it. You might find it helpful to place a marker here because we're going to look at some other verses, but we're always going to come back to James and have our thoughts in this text, and our points are going to come from this text. So let's read it, and let's make sure that we can stay here in our study this afternoon. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." In this context, the word religion is defined as or has reference to the outward observance of one's faith. That is, things that we do outwardly that would correspond to the claim that we make, that we believe in what we believe in, and we've committed ourselves to what we commit ourselves to. Okay, does your life reflect that? Do the things that you do in your life, does it reflect that faith and those beliefs that you claim to have? This world is full of fakes. It's full of phonies. It's full of counterfeits. That's true with currency. It's true with jewelry, with designer handbags, with anything of value. Somewhere, somebody has made a fake. They've made a copy of it. But we know that it's also true of people. Some people are fakes. Some religious people are phonies. And eventually that's discovered. Well, what's even more tragic is the person that believes that their religion is saving them. Notice that's one of the things that's under discussion here in verse 21. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. How sad it is to encounter someone who thinks that they're saved, and the fact is they're deceived. They're not. Their religion is not real. It's not right before God. How can you and I make sure that our religion is real? That we're not fake, we're not deceiving ourselves, but we are truly the people that God would bless. That you are truly someone that God would recognize as His own. In the text we've read and we're studying from, I believe we have five things James sets before us. Five things that you and I can commit ourselves to make sure that our religion is real. First, we have to consider the attitude that we have toward sin. Our attitude toward sin will tell whether we are genuine or we are fake. Verse 21 begins, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." I want to tell you, brethren, our claim to be Christians cannot be taken seriously if you and I are not being serious about the sin that is in our lives. Throughout the Bible, God makes it clear that one thing that distinguishes His people is an absence of sin or an abhorrence towards sin. Go a few verses on in your New Testament to the book of 1 John at chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John is writing in this epistle. He is addressing the error of Gnosticism. Now, that's not stated specifically in the book of 1 John, but as you study, you learn that that's what he is addressing, an error that existed at that time called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was very complicated, and it had a lot of aspects to it, but one of the results of Gnosticism, Gnostics taught that the physical body is completely separated from the spirit, to the point that whatever you do with your body does not affect your spirit, does not affect your soul. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that this really leads to a license to sin. And that's exactly what was happening. Gnostics would claim that they had superior knowledge while at the same time living wicked lives. And John addresses it. 1 John 3, verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." John makes it that clear, makes it that simple, and we need to keep it that simple. Now, John is not talking about sinless perfection in verse 9 when he says, "does not sin," because we all sin. Regardless of our best effort and our best intentions, we all sin, but what is our attitude toward our sin? What is our attitude toward the sin that is in our life? Are we okay with it? Are we going to keep it around? No. James says the person who is taking his religion seriously is going to lay aside that sin. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31, is more pointed in his instruction with what to do with this sin. Ezekiel 18 verse 31 says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and get for yourselves a new heart." So lay it aside, cast it away from you. Put off the old man and his sin, Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4, and put on the new man. So where does it start? James starts with our attitude toward the sin that is in our life. Are we going to ignore it? Are we going to excuse it? Are we going to let it hang around? Not if we're taking our religion seriously. James says we're going to lay it aside. We're going to cast it aside. We aren't fooling God, and we aren't fooling anyone else if we claim to be a Christian, but we continue to live without any restraint in our lives. We're only making a fool out of ourselves. If our religion is real, we're going to have the right attitude toward the sin in our life. And continuing with verse 21, if our religion is real, we're going to receive the Word of God with meekness. Once we've gotten rid of that which is bad, we need to fill the void with what is good. And it's not up to us to decide what that is. James says, receive the Word of God. What I see in verse 21 is a lot like the process of making a garden. And I've done that a couple of times in my life. Just go out to a patch of land and make a garden from scratch. That's hard work. Because the first thing you have to do is you have to get out there and you have to remove anything that doesn't look like a garden. And that takes a lot of work. You got to get rid of all of that, and then you've got to plant what you want to grow. And James says, if you're going to take this seriously, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to get rid of the things in your life that aren't Christian, and then you've got to put in the things that are. And that goes against the idea that we get from some in the religious world that teach that salvation is all on God. It's all God's work. We are actually not uncooperative, but it's all on God, and it's none of our work. It's not our effort that's resulting in our salvation. Matter of fact, Calvinism would teach it's against our will. It's against our desire to be saved by God. That's not what the Scripture teaches. We have to put forth the effort. We have to clear out what is bad, and we have to fill in what is right and what is good. Let me ask you, are you receiving the Word of God? Are you accepting the Word of God? Are you taking the Word of God into your heart? How would you describe your spiritual diet? This 1 hour a week that we come together now, is that the only time that you are spending in the Word of God? Feeding on the Word of God? Because if it is, you're malnourished. You're weak at best. We need to be receiving the Word of God daily. The godly person in Psalm 1 is the one who meditates upon the Word of God day and night. We need to be receiving the Word of God. Have that steady diet of God's Word coming into our hearts. And of course, we have to receive it with the right attitude. That makes all the difference in the world. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. In the context here, the word meekness has to do with a disposition that is welcoming to God's instruction. If it's going to save our soul, we want it. But more than just wanting it and hungering for it, we have to be willing to yield to it, to submit to it, to do what it tells us to do. W.E. Vine in his lexicon says of this Greek word in this verse here, that it is an inwrought grace of the soul. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, therefore without disputing or resisting. That's the attitude that we need to have when we open up God's Word and we read from it. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. What is it you would have me to do, and I will do it? I don't know about you, but when I turn on the television, I'm getting a lot of advice from a lot of people today. We all are, right? What we can and can't be doing, and how we should and should not be protecting ourselves, where we should not be going. We got to wear a mask, and we got to wear it here, and we got to wear it there. And I don't know about you, but us Americans, oftentimes our immediate reaction to that is, really? I don't think so. I don't think that's true. I think most of us as Americans, that's because of our culture, our society, that a lot of times that's our reaction to things that come from the so-called experts, right? I'm not so sure about that. We can't have that attitude with God and His Word. God's Word is right. God's way is best every time. How often do we read in both the Old and the New Testament of God referring to His people as being stiff-necked? Stiff-necked. That's what God said about His people of old in talking to Moses and talking through the prophets in the New Testament. That same picture is used to refer to God's people. And the idea there is of an animal, a beast of burden that refuses to be yoked so it can be led and it can be used in work. And God is saying throughout the history of His people, My people refuse to yield themselves to My yoke. They refuse to accept My will and My word. And the same thing is true of you and me. If we're unwilling to receive the Word of God with meekness. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 uses the figure that we find originally in Jeremiah of the potter and the clay. Romans 9, 20 and 21, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Yes, God has power over the clay. And from time to time we sing the hymn, "Make me like clay in the potter's hand." But the only way we can be clay and allow God to be the potter is if we yield ourselves to His Word. If you and I are neglecting instruction from God's Word, if we are avoiding opportunities to learn more of God's will, if we are refusing to yield ourselves to the standards set forth in the Bible, I know what the Bible says, but we're fooling ourselves. Our religion is not real. But it takes more than just hearing the Word. James spends the bulk of his time in our text admonishing us to be sure that we are doers of the Word. We're deceiving ourselves if we think hearing the Word is enough. If we're content with just hearing the sermon, just reading our daily Bible reading, just receiving some instruction, and then going on with our life without giving any further thought to it, we are, as James describes here, forgetful hearers in verse 25. Forgetful hearers, because if we listen to God's Word and we don't make immediate use of it, but dismiss it, it's going to be gone like that. And I'll show you where that's true in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, this is Mark's account of our Lord's parable of the sower. And remember in the parable of the sower, that first place the seed was sown was on the wayside. In Mark chapter 4 and at verse 15, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the seed, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." If we don't listen with a mind to keep it, and with a mind to understand it, and with a mind to do it, it's gone. Satan will make sure of that. James says we must be doers of the word. And then he gives the illustration of looking into a mirror. God's word is like a mirror for us. God's Word gives us the opportunity to examine ourselves, to make honest observations of our attitudes, of our words, of our actions, in comparison to the standards that are set forth in Scripture. And when we hear the Word and we realize it is rebuking us of sin, it is showing where there's something amiss in our lives, and we don't fix it immediately, then it's just like the person who wakes up in the morning, looks at themselves in the mirror, sees a mess, gets distracted, goes and does that, and never does get back to fixing the mess. And that's the illustration that's used here. That's the point that's used. When we learn that we need to make things right, when we learn that there's something that God would have us to do, we need to do it then. If not, our religion isn't real. We're not really serious about following the Lord. We can't say that we're really serious about doing what God would have us to do. Look in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. We are blessed. James says, "This one will be blessed in what he does." We are blessed when we apply God's word to our lives and we make the needed correction with our attitude, with our speech, and with our behavior. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" That's a great question. That's a great question. Why would you call Jesus Lord if you're not going to act like He's your Lord? And Lord is not his last name. Lord is a title that means master. Why would we call Jesus our master if we're not going to do what he says? Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. James is talking about being doers of the word. Whoever hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, do you want to be a success or do you want to be a failure? Do you want your life to stand in the storms of this world and this life, or are you looking for it to fall? Are you setting yourself up for failure? The difference between the two boils down to one thing that is very simple and very easy. You're either going to do what the Lord tells you to do or you're not. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Jesus says so. If we are not doing what the Lord tells us to do, our religion isn't real. It's not really real. Let's go back to James chapter 1. I want to look at verse 25 a little bit more closely, and then we'll move on to our next point. What we're talking about being doers of the word. Notice the actions in verse 25 that are necessary in order for us to do this and to do it right. Verse 25 has three verbs, three things we need to do. First, it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. First thing we have to do is we need to look into the Word of God, not glance at it every once in a while. Not acknowledge that it's over there. What use is a mirror if you don't ever go and look into it? This morning when I was getting ready for worship services, I'd done everything and I looked in the mirror close enough and realized that I'd missed a spot shaving. So I got my razor out and made quick work of it, but if I hadn't done so, I would have looked kind of shaggy when I took my mask off. I wouldn't have known that if I hadn't looked into it. Isn't it amazing when you look into the Word of God, you dig into it, and you see things you didn't see before? That's the way God's Word is. It's a treasure for us, but it's only a treasure if we dig into it. So first, we need to look into the Word and see what it is God would have us to do. Secondly, we must continue in it. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. That's a continual action. That's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong thing. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if anyone abides in my Word, he is my disciple indeed. Not if anyone stumbles across my word, acknowledges my word, listens to it just once. No, abide means to live in, to do. So if we will continue in the word, we're faithful, we're blessed. And finally, in verse 25, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. We've got to practice what we profess. We've got to do it. If we claim to be a Christian, the world knows enough about that to know what to expect of us. Remember, our religion is our outward expression of our profession. The world knows enough. We need to be doers of the word. If not, we are just fooling ourselves. Our religion is not real. But we continue on. Look at verse 26. The fourth thing James would address is practicing self-control. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The word bridle in this passage, W. Vine tells us, it means to hold in check or to restrain. And I don't think we really need the Greek lexicon to understand what bridle means. We put a bridle on a horse. We put a bridle on a horse to control that horse, to control that animal, to lead that animal where we want it to go. James is talking about us doing that to our own mouths, doing that to our tongues, controlling our words. Now here's the thing, James is going to talk more about the tongue in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, James chapter 3 and verse 2. And let me show you why this is important that we bridle our tongue. And why I'm saying that James really is talking about self-control in general. James says in James 3 and verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." If we can control our tongue, we can control our lives. If we can exercise the power, the restraint that it takes to control our tongues, we can control every part of our lives. The religion of Jesus Christ is not a license for us to do whatever we want to do. We hear sometimes from religious people in the world, well, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. It's not about law. And grace gives us liberty. I don't read anywhere in the Scriptures where we're at liberty to live however we want to without any kind of restraint whatsoever. What did Jesus say the first step of discipleship is? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That first step is telling ourselves no. The first step of following Jesus is learning to tell ourselves no. If I want my religion to be real, I've got to practice self-control. I've got to learn to control my tongue, to control my mouth. I can't be firing off the four-letter words. I can't be firing off the less offensive substitutes for those four-letter words, euphemisms. I can't be spreading gossip and rumors. I can't be telling lies. I can't be ruining people's reputations. I can't be hurling abuse at the person in the car in front of me that forgot that the gas pedal is on the right. And in this heat, in this atmosphere, that's kind of easy to do. We've got to control our tongues. We've got to control our actions. It's not okay to steal. If it's not yours, don't touch it. You can't hurt people. You can't provoke others. We have to be careful with our actions and we have to be careful with our thoughts. Our mind is not our playground. Our mind belongs to the Lord. We surrendered it to Him when we yielded to Him in baptism. We can't give our thoughts to lusting after someone or coveting after something or being filled with a nurturing bitterness or jealousy or greed or whatever other sinful thought that we want to allow to live in our hearts. No, remember verse 21, we've got to get rid of those things and cast them aside. If you and I are not practicing restraint, how can we claim that our religion is real? That doesn't mean that we don't stumble. Let's say that before we move on. Let's make that clear. We stumble. James says so. We just read in chapter 3, verse 2. But there's a world of difference between stumbling into sin and diving headfirst into it and living in it. No, we are to exercise restraint. We are to practice self-control. We've got to fight that battle every day. Some days we may lose. But we seek the Lord's forgiveness and we pull ourselves back up and we fight again. If not, our religion really isn't real. We're not really being serious about it. And then finally, in verse 27, if we're not doing good for others, our religion is not pure and undefiled. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, sometimes when people look at the Bible and they think about serving God, they have the idea that the Bible is just full of thou shalt nots. It's just a whole bunch of commandments, and if I'm going to serve the Lord, it's just going to require too much of me. It's too taxing. It's too oppressive. No, God did not design His religion to be oppressive to those who are adherents to it. God masterfully designed His religion to accomplish two things at once. To glorify Him. Well, let's say three things. To glorify Him, to save the soul of the individual, and to be a blessing to mankind. All three of these things are accomplished if we are practicing pure and undefiled religion. Now let's look at that last one. When Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 23, what is the greatest commandment? You remember the answer that He gave, don't you? The greatest commandment was not one of the Ten Commandments. That's not where Jesus took them. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The second greatest commandment is putting the well-being of my fellow man, my neighbor, the person who is closest to me that I see right here, right now, before myself. We are to love our neighbor. And of course, love is known by its actions. Back to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Action. Relieving the needs of those that we see around about us that we can help. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." But let's not pass over that all. In our text here in James chapter 1, James talks about visiting widows and orphans in their distress. That word visit there doesn't mean you stop by and say hello and see maybe if they have any cookies or coffee to share with you. That's not what visit means in that text. It means to go with a mind to relieve a need. In that time, in that culture, if a woman was a widow, she lost her means of support. Children who were orphans didn't have the state taking care of them. They had no means of support. You go to those who need help and you help them. That's pure and undefiled religion. That's making your claim to follow Christ serious. We're not doing these things to earn. Turn with me to Luke 11. I want to show you one more passage. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. We're not doing good to our fellow man to earn our salvation. It's not about building up good points so we can get into heaven. And it's not about doing it to be praised by men. Jesus takes care of that in Matthew chapter 6. Don't do your good deeds to be seen by others. Let me tell you what it's about. It's doing good to help others is about doing the right thing to do. We don't do it to earn salvation. We don't do it to be praised by men. We do it because it's the right thing to do. In Luke chapter 11, and verse 42. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, Jesus says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." We looked at Matthew's version of this teaching last week in Matthew chapter 23. But this is Luke's account of Jesus teaching against the Pharisees who were meticulously tithing their herbs and ignoring the plight of their fellow man. Jesus says they were passing by justice. We hear a lot about justice today, don't we? Injustice being withheld from people. Injustice being perverted. As you look at human history, it seems that there have always been those who are in positions of authority who have abused that position and have committed acts of injustice. And God has plenty to say about that. God's judgment comes against those who do that. But you and I, as followers of Christ, we need to stand for what is right, and we need to stand for what is just in our individual lives. Let's do those things that are just and fair. Let's call for things that are just and fair. And let's pray that everyone in a position of authority will execute justice. But Jesus also mentions the love of God. That is a very broad statement. A very broad statement that, for the purpose of our study, Jesus sums up very well in Matthew chapter 25. When he talks about those who were blessed in judgment because they helped the Lord, they fed him when he was hungry, and they gave him water when he was thirsty, and visited him when he was in prison. When did we see you hungry or thirsty, sick or in prison, and come and do these things for you? Assuredly, I say to you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me, Jesus teaches. The love of God is that we love and we care for our fellow man. If we're not doing that, if the exercise of our religion is not including doing right by our fellow man, we're fooling ourselves. Our religion is not pure and undefiled. And then the last thing James mentions is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that takes us right back up to verse 21, where he said, "Lay aside all sin. Lay aside all filthiness and all lawlessness. Lay it aside and don't jump back into it. Stay away from sin." We need to constantly be mindful of sin and our attitude toward our sin. This world is full of fakes. It's full of phonies and knockoffs and counterfeits. Don't be one. Be genuine. You know what the Lord wants? The Lord wants true disciples. So be one. You know what the world needs? The world needs real Christians who are going to let their light shine, stand up for what is right, and show people how to find their Savior. You know what that means? You and I need to be real. We need to be genuine. We need to give attention to these things that James brings before us and make sure that our religion is real. Thank you for your kind attention as we've studied these things together. And I trust that you'll take these thoughts home. You'll think about it, pray about it, and if you find that you need to make change in your life, you'll do so. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. If you need to respond in obedience to the gospel, that opportunity is before you now. If you need to make things right in a public way, we'd be glad to pray with you and help.